Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far God's word. If you've been paying attention as we go along, verses 3 to 14, there is so much packed in there. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through that passage this morning. But first of all, let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we praise you this morning for your word to us. We thank you in advance for the wonderful message of encouragement that we're about to receive, the reminder of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, open our hearts now. Speak to us, for your people are listening. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would people say about you at your funeral? One of the things that we have as in funerals is we have something that is known as a eulogy. And a eulogy, a definition of a eulogy, is praising something or someone highly, especially someone who has died. And I've been to a good number of funerals, and a eulogy is a part of those funerals. And there's a time of giving thanks. There is a time for telling stories. There is a time of praising the person who has died. But sometimes as I go to funerals, I'm a little bit confused, especially as I go to non-Christian funerals, as people are literally praised all the way into heaven. And sometimes I'm sitting there reflecting and saying, is this the same person that I actually knew? It seems that they can do no wrong. Now, a funeral isn't the time to go and dump on a person and things, but a funeral is a time where we can be honest. And as I consider what I'd like people to say at my funeral, there's a number of things that I think I'd like to be said. I'd like it to be honest. Albert told great dad jokes. Well, actually, I'm just contradicting myself there, aren't I, according to some. Albert was sometimes a little grumpy at home. Albert was a sinner. But what I'd be really hoping for is that there wouldn't be praise given to me, but praise instead given to the God who I serve. Albert followed his Saviour. Albert looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for his hope. Here in our passage this morning, Paul gives a eulogy, not of someone who has died, but a praising someone highly. He literally praises into heaven, but he praises the God of heaven. And he honestly sets out the truth and the blessings of our God in heaven. Paul here in our verses 3 to 14 is eulogizing. No false praise, no fake stories, but simply bringing glory to God. Now verses 3 to 14 in the original language are one sentence. 202 words in one sentence. Boys and girls, try doing a 202 word sentence for your English teacher. You'll be told off. But here, Paul gives a 202 word sentence. Our English Bibles divide it up for us. They give punctuation and breaks in it. But what Paul is doing here is giving superlative after superlative as he praises God, as he lists for us blessing after blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And as he does so, the object of his praise is God the Father. That's how he starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the aim of what he's trying to do here in verses 3 and 14. That is the ultimate aim. Yes, he's going to unpack the blessings for us and we're going to look at those blessings. But ultimately what he wants the Ephesians to do, what Paul is doing, is bringing praise and glory to God. Paul is going to unpack the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, in one way, he's looking forward to heaven, but he also speaks and makes it clear that those blessings are blessings that we have now. Our theme this morning is that Christ's blessings given to us bring praise to God's glory. Christ's blessings bring glory to God. Our first point this morning is election for God's glory. Election for God's glory. Here we're looking at verses 4 through 6 if you're following along in the passage. Now in team sports, when you're playing on a playground and you're playing a game of soccer, one of the first things you have to do is choose teams. And I remember doing this often as a boy. And say the sport was soccer, the people who would get chosen first would be the best soccer players. And that's what you'd want. You want the best players on your team. So the best player would be chosen here, then the player there, then the next best player, and the next best player, and I was normally somewhere there at the end. Is that how God chooses us? Based on how good we are? I'm going to choose so-and-so because they're going to be a good servant. I'm going to choose so-and-so because I know in the future they're going to make the right choice. I'm going to choose so-and-so because I know they'll be worthy of me choosing them. On what basis does God elect his people? Well, verse 4 tells us. How are we chosen? Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. And who's the him there? Well, that him is Jesus Christ. How does God choose? He chooses on the basis of Christ and his work. He predestined us. He chose us in advance in love, as we're going to look at tonight. He chose us in love in Jesus Christ. It's not on our merits, it's not on how good we are or how good we might be, but because of Christ's work, because of Christ's merits. Paul says in verse 5 that he predestined us for adoption. That's a significant word. In Roman times, in Roman law, this was really significant. If you were adopted, you became part of the family. You're entitled to all the legal rights of someone who was a naturally born child. You were seen as a full part of that household. And that's how God sees us through Jesus Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice for us. What was the purpose of doing this? Well, it says there in the second half of verse 4 that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is part of the process of God's making us perfect. Part of God's will for our lives. Part of God's making us slowly, perfecting us, ready for glory. But what is the end of God's will? Yes, part of his purpose is making us holy and blameless before him. But what is the purpose? Verse 6 gives us that purpose. Why does God choose us before the beginning of time? Why does God adopt us? Why are we predestined? For the praise of God's grace. For God's glory. God came to us in Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ to bring himself glory, to bring him praise. And that dictates our response to him this morning. Because God elected us, because God adopted us to bring him glory, what should we do? We should bring him praise. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his choice of us, despite our unworthiness. Thank him for the purpose of his will that includes us as his children. And that gives us security, brothers and sisters. As we rest in God's choice, as we rest in the purpose of his will for each and every one of our lives, we can trust that he will walk with us. We can trust because we are his children that he will never ever let us go. Talking to people in the wider Christian world, sometimes you almost get the feeling that they feel that God has left them in the lurch when it comes to what we're facing as a country with regard to COVID. Brothers and sisters, even, especially in the midst of COVID-19, God has a good and perfect plan for us. And we can praise him that he has chosen us and has a good plan for us. God elects us for his glory. But he also gives us riches for his glory. And that's our second point this morning as we look at verses 7 through 8. Paul continues to expand on the spiritual blessings given to us. What do we have in Jesus Christ? Redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, two phrases that are stacked there together. Redemption, the picture of a slave being brought from his master so that he is free, a debt that had been incurred being paid off, and that's what Christ has done for us. Christ gave the price for us. Christ died for us that our sins may be forgiven. That is part of the spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And all this, our passage tells us in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of God's grace. One of the things I've been reading about this morning is quantitative easing. Quantitative easing is something that the Reserve Bank did at the beginning of COVID-19. They bought up government debt and local debt to try and shield us in our economy from getting into trouble in COVID-19. Another way, a simpler way to put it, is that they printed money to pay off debt. Now that works for a while. But eventually there's a reckoning. Eventually the debt has to be paid. You can't just keep printing money. Even governments don't have unlimited funds with which to pay. But that is not the case with our God. God's grace has unlimited stores. There's no limit to his budget. He freely lavishes, our passage tells us in verse 8, upon us his grace. Think of a pile of pancakes on a plate. Not just one pancake, but a stack of 10. On top of that, pancakes are strawberries, maple syrup, and then whipped cream, and more whipped cream, so that it falls over the side of the pancakes, so it drips down the pancakes over onto the table. That's a picture of God's grace lavished, poured out upon us. There's no limit to God's grace given to us. There's no amount of sin, brothers and sisters, that we can do that can out-sin the lavishness, the riches of God's grace. God pours out those riches upon us. That is part of the spiritual blessings we receive, his grace given to us. And he lavishes that, our passage tells us, in all wisdom and insight. In all wisdom and insight. Now, you could read this passage here as that God gives us forgiveness, he gives us redemption, and he gives us wisdom and insight, or wisdom and understanding. That's one way you could read the passage, but a better reading of the passage is to understand that it is God's wisdom and God's insight that lavishes the grace upon us. And that makes this phrase even more remarkable. Let me explain. As God looks at us, as he knows who we are, he looks at us with his wisdom and his insight, his understanding, and that makes his grace so much more incredible. The story is told of Spurgeon, who was approached by someone after a sermon who had took an exception to him as a pastor and some of the things he had been doing. And this person called Spurgeon a miserable sinner. And Spurgeon said, "Ma'am, if you only knew and can see into my heart, you would realize how true you are. If you could see into my heart and mind, your picture of me would be so much more worse than what you think of me at the moment." Brothers and sisters, God's wisdom and insight knows exactly what we are like, exactly who we are, exactly how much we sin, and exactly what is wrong with our hearts. He sees us. He knows us. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that we are undeserving of his grace, yet he loves us. Yet he pours out his grace to us despite our warts, despite our blemishes, despite our deep, dark sins that we hide and that no one knows about us. He doesn't reject us. Instead, he continues to pour out, to lavish his grace upon us. That's another one of the spiritual blessings that we have in and through Jesus Christ. The blessing of election. The riches given to forgive our sins. But Paul is not done. He continues stacking on things on top of each other. And he comes in our third point to the mystery for God's glory. The mystery for God's glory. Verses 9 and 10, if you're following along in our text. In verse 9 we read that God made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery? What's the plan there that Paul is speaking about? Well, he tells us in verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time. What's that plan? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There's a song in the 80s written by Belinda Carlisle, "Heaven is a place on earth. In heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth." Well, we can't do that. There's a time coming, brothers and sisters, when the new heavens and the new earth will descend and we will live with God. When the new creation, God will dwell with his people because earth and heaven will be combined together. God will be our people. God will be our God, I should say. We will be his people. We will be together with him forever. And that is the mystery that has been revealed. When we use the term mystery, we speak of something that has not yet been revealed. That's the way that the New Testament authors wrote about mystery. And now it has. In Jesus Christ, all things will be brought together. Christ will draw all his children to himself in the new heavens and the new earth. At the day of judgment, every knee will bow before him. And we have a picture of that in the book of Revelations. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. Keep your hand there in Ephesians, but turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, where we have a picture of what this is going to look like. Revelation 7, verse 9. If you have one of the church Bibles, page 1032. 1032. The apostle says this in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Christ is uniting and bringing all people from all nations to himself. And why? What's the purpose of doing that? To bring glory, to bring praise to God. Christ is central to all of this. We see so many references, verse after verse. Jesus Christ, he is the hymn that's being talked about. All of this comes through him, through his sacrifice. Paul finishes his 202-word sentence with the final section in verses 11 to 14, and this is our final point this morning. The assurance of the future for God's glory. The assurance of the future for God's glory. In verse 11 we have again the counsel of God's will. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, have been predestined, pre-chosen according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with to the counsel of his will. Brothers and sisters, there is assurance right there in that passage. God is at work in all things. God is at work in our community. God is at work in our country. God is at work in our church here right in the midst of COVID-19. A man by the name of Henley once said this: "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Our passage reminds us here this morning that we are not in control. God is in control, and that's a good thing. We can continue to rest in his plan, no matter how grim we think things may be. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Another one of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. A blessing that is shared by Jews and Gentiles alike. See, here in verses 12 and 13, Paul makes a distinction. Let's work through those verses and see what he's doing here. In verse 11, he says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." He's speaking to both the Jewish and Gentile Christians at Ephesus. But in 12 and 13, he makes a distinction. In 12, verse 12, he says, "So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Who were the first to hear the hope of Jesus Christ? It was the Jews. It was the Jewish believers. They first heard the gospel. They heard the gospel of salvation, as it's referred to in verse 13. The Jews were first. But as Paul says also in Romans, then the Gentiles, and that's who he addresses in verse 13, Gentile Christians. In him you also, he's making a distinction there. He's speaking to the Gentile Christians. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Paul here is saying and reminding in that church, both Jewish and Gentile believers received the covenant blessing. As he's going to expand in chapter 2, how the barrier has been broken down. Paul's point here, both Jewish and Gentile believers, all followers of Jesus Christ, share the same spiritual blessings. And of that is a guarantee. And that guarantee of those blessings is the Holy Spirit. As it says there in the end of verse 13, we're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee here is like a down payment, a deposit. You go to the shop and you see something that you want to buy, and you put down a deposit, and the shopkeeper writes your name down on a sticker, takes that sticker and puts it on this object that you've bought and said, it's yours. Now, you haven't paid for it fully. You can't yet fully receive it. You've got to give a few more payments. But the fact that your name is on that item is a promise, a guarantee, a down payment that it belongs to you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. We don't yet fully experience all of the blessings of our salvation. We are not yet perfect. We still struggle with sin. We still feel the ailments of frail, broken, ailing bodies. But the day is coming that we will fully experience all of these spiritual blessings, when we will fully be with Christ in glory, when we will be perfect, when we will be glorified. And the Holy Spirit given to us is a guarantee that God will see it through. Why does God do this? Our passage tells us, again, that refrain, end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. It's all about God's glory. Brothers and sisters, in this eulogy, in this blessing that Paul gives to our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that God has got it all under control. Salvation is sorted. Nothing happens on God's watch that he is not controlling. He is moving us, growing us, bringing us, carrying us to that blessed time in heaven. Earlier this year, when we travelled as a family to Stewart Island, we had to go across the Fovo Strait. And as we got out of the harbour, things got a little bit rocky. The boat started to move a bit more, and I was a little bit concerned. But I looked over to the captain and his first mate. And as the boat was rocking more and we were starting to get thrown about a little bit more, I could see the captain laughing and joking, leaning on the side of the wall with one hand on the steering wheel. The first mate was drinking coffee and laughing at the captain's jokes. And as I looked at them, I was reassured. They were in charge. They are in control. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this world, as we see the storms, as we feel the storms in our own lives, hold on to those spiritual blessings we have. Hold on to the surety of our election in Jesus Christ. Enjoy, embrace, give thanks for the riches that he pours out to us in his grace. Give thanks that he's included us in the mystery. Look forward to the day when heaven and earth will be combined. And live in the assurance that our future is secure because of Jesus Christ. And what are we called to do in response this morning? How are we to respond to God's blessings lavished on us? Praise him. Praise him. praise him and bring him glory. Let's do that now. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are unworthy of your blessings to us. Left to ourselves, we are miserable sinners who want nothing to do with you. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for us, that means that all of the blessings and the assurance that we've been given this morning belongs to us. We thank you for the blessing of coming to your table this morning, of eating the bread, of drinking the wine, of being reminded as we watch that Jesus Christ came to make all of this possible for us. We thank you that in him our future is secure. And Heavenly Father, lift up our eyes from our sorrows. Lift up our eyes from our fears. Lift up our eyes from our trials. Lift up our eyes from our own sense of self-worth or security. Lift up our eyes and our hearts to you, to your blessings, to the things that, to your grace given to us, to the forgiveness of our sins, to the security we have that if you have chosen us, you will never, ever let us go. Help us to remember that this week. Help us to live lives in response to these blessings that you have given to us, that you have lavished, that you have poured out on us. May you be praised. May you receive the glory of your people this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand now and sing as we prepare to come to the table the words of number 170. God and God alone deserves the praise and glory. Let's stand and sing these words, number 170.